Yes, thank you. And please do leave that open as we just commit our time together to the Lord now. Loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have told us everything we need to know about yourself through him. And as we focus again on him tonight, we pray that you'd be opening our hearts to all that you have to say to us. Amen. Great. Well, for those who have been here for the last few weeks, we have seen this whole series of hostile questions being peppered at Jesus. There have been kind of personal attacks. What's your authority? Who do you think you are doing these things? There have been kind of political maneuvering. We've seen that this week, haven't we? Well, Jesus had it as well. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Trying to get him in a trap. There have been theological questions. You don't really believe in the resurrection, do you, Jesus? Tell us, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? We saw that last week. Lots of questions, all of them with an agenda behind them. But Jesus hasn't shied away from answering any of them. He's done a brilliant job. But I wonder for us here, what would our question for Jesus be? Okay, maybe it wouldn't be those particular questions. What would your question for Jesus be? Maybe it would be, are you real? Maybe it would be, why is this difficult thing happening in my life right now? Maybe it would be, what does my future hold? It looks pretty uncertain. I'm worried about that. What would your question for Jesus be, I wonder? Well, all of those questions and many, many more are great questions to ask. And just as we've seen Jesus answering the people of his day, actually the Bible has good answers to all of these questions and many, many more, if you will just look for them. But whatever your question might be, there comes a point when you've got to stop asking questions of Jesus and you've got to answer a question that he asks you. And that's what we see today. At the end of last week's question, we had this great kind of editorial at the end of verse 34. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. But now, from verse 35, Jesus asks a question of his own. He only asks one question. Okay, he's had all these different questions asked of him. Now he asks one question of these hostile religious leaders. And this is the question that he chooses. Verse 35, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? That's Jesus' one question for these religious leaders. And on face value, we might think, well, that seems like a bit of an odd question. Maybe we're thinking, I'm not even quite sure what question he's asking there. Well, Jesus' question focuses on the title Christ. Did you see that? How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, the Christ was the great king promised in the Old Testament. God always said, one day I will send you a king who will just be brilliant. He will establish a brilliant kingdom and you'll live in peace and freedom and it'll be great. The Old Testament people looked forward to the day when this king would arrive. And Jesus has claimed, I am that king. I'm the one. Do you remember the donkey? Okay, he gets on the donkey and he rides into town. And we were seeing that wasn't just a kind of convenient mode of transport. That was Jesus deliberately fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy that said, look, if you want to know when the king is here, well, look out for the donkey and the guy riding it. He's the one. So Jesus gets on the donkey. He rides into town and says, I'm the one. I'm the Christ. I'm this king. So he's already claimed to be the Christ. Now, as he gets to this question that he asks us all, Well, he challenges us to think through what that actually means. Fine, Jesus is the Christ, big deal. Well, yeah, big deal. And that's what we're going to see today. Jesus wants to lift our eyes to see just what a big deal it is that he is the Christ. Apparently, Albert Einstein once said this: if I had an hour to solve a problem and my life depended on the solution, I'd spend the first 55 minutes determining the proper question to ask. It's quite a good point. If you don't know the right question to ask, you have absolutely no hope of finding the answer. Well, here is life's biggest question according to the Bible. Have you understood correctly who Jesus is? You're never going to find the answer to life if you're asking the wrong question. That's the question to ask. Have you understood correctly who Jesus is? And as Jesus focuses on this title, the Christ, that's what he's going to help us to see tonight. Just who he is. Jesus the Christ, big deal. Yes, big deal. And the first thing we're going to see is this. If Jesus is the Christ, he is Lord of all. If Jesus is the Christ, it means he is Lord of all. Now, we've got to kind of do a bit of imagining to get ourselves into the kind of feet of the people who first heard this. Okay, so there was huge excitement and anticipation about this figure, the Christ. Everyone was looking out for him. Everyone was looking forward to the day when he would come. And so the teachers of the law spent lots of time teaching about the Christ, where he would be born. We saw the teachers of the law giving an answer to Herod when Jesus was first born in Matthew's gospel on that. But one of the things that they taught was that he would be the son of David. Now, King David was the greatest king that the people of Israel ever had in the Old Testament. And God, one of the things that God said to King David was, listen, it's going to be one of your descendants who is this great promised Messiah. So God had said that to King David. And that's what the teachers of the law were saying. But you see, verse 35, Jesus now questions that teaching. He says, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, we need to be clear here. Jesus isn't denying that the Christ is the son of David. What he's saying is this. Look, you cannot limit the Christ to just being the son of David. Okay, so if you described our queen as the daughter of George Windsor, okay, that would be a correct statement. But you'd be wanting to say quite a lot more about the queen, wouldn't you? That, yes, she's the daughter of George Windsor, but she's also the queen. Okay, she's got huge respect, authority, power. Okay, the same is true here. You can't explain Jesus just by his ancestry, the son of David. He's much, much bigger than that. And it seems that the teachers of the law thought that this coming Messiah, this Christ, would be a kind of political, military leader just like David. So they saw David, said, that's the son of David, so it'll be just like David, only perhaps slightly less important, because David was really very, very important. And Jesus now says, you need to realize that the Christ is much, 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 much bigger than you realize. And he shows us that from the Old Testament. You see what he says in verse 36? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now, Jesus is quoting Psalm 110. We had it as our first reading tonight. And this is a psalm, this is the songbook of the Bible. And actually, King David is the guy who wrote this psalm. And it's a psalm that's all about this future coming king. David is the one speaking. And as he speaks, just have a look at verse 36. As he speaks, he pictures two people. The Lord, that's God, that's the first Lord. And then secondly, he pictures this kind of coming Messiah figure. That's the second Lord. It's a bit confusing when you first see it, but it makes sense. So he says, the Lord God said to my Lord, pointing over towards this coming Messiah. And verse 37 makes the point quite clearly. David himself calls him Lord. So how can he be his son? The point Jesus is making is that, yes, in terms of ancestry, this promised king will be David's son. But in terms of status, this promised king will be David's Lord. And he says, look, it's there in the Old Testament for you to see all along. David has always referred to the coming Christ as his Lord. So whoever he is, he's going to be a much bigger deal than David. In fact, David himself will call this coming Messiah Lord. And what a Lord he will be. Do you see that in verse 36? The Lord said to my Lord, says David, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. At the right hand, that's the position of ultimate authority and power. This is a Lord whose power will be impossible to challenge. Do you see that? He will reign until God puts all his enemies under his feet. We've seen this week, haven't we, how fragile human power is. It comes, it goes, it gets challenged, overthrown. But this Lord will reign until all his enemies are firmly under his feet. Jesus says, if you want to understand the Christ, this is who he is, this ultimate Lord of all. Now, Jesus didn't look much like this Lord, as the religious leaders that he's talking to right now condemned him to death and sent him off to be crucified. You know, there was Jesus, thrown on the scrap heap, rejected and despised, discarded. But perhaps you remember what Jesus had already said. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. You see, through that death, Jesus paid for our sin. He offers forgiveness. He opens up his kingdom to us. That's what Christ came to do. Yes, he's the king of all, but he came as a servant king, first to die for us, that we might be reconnected with God and know him. And 3 days later, he became the only man in history to rise from the dead and remain alive. You want to know if Jesus is really Lord? You look at that empty tomb. It was empty. They couldn't produce the body. He was risen. He really was the risen Lord of all. And we read that God exalted Jesus to the highest place at his right hand. So this Messiah, says Jesus, if you want to get this Christ right, you can't just think of an earthly king. You've got to think much, much, much bigger. Okay, God's eternal son. We just had a week's holiday, and traveling with small children is a bad idea for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons is that is you have to take so much clutter. Okay, but gone are the days when you can just pack a suitcase and off you go. Nowadays, you have to kind of take travel cots and oh goodness knows what else. But the upshot is that you try and put it all in the car, and then you try and close the boot, and you know it just doesn't close anymore. So you think, well, how can I pack this a little bit more efficiently? And you do all of that, and you just realise I've just got too much stuff here. Okay, the space is just too small, and so we get a roof box. And you know, last week I was doing exactly the same with the roof box, kind of desperately trying to cram it closed again. And you get to a point where the space is just too small for what you're trying to fit in it. And you know, trying to fit this Christ into a kind of Son of David-sized box isn't going to work either. The Christ is way too big to be explained simply as an ancestor of David. The only box that will do is this Lord-sized box, if you like. You see, yes, Jesus was born as a human. He was an ancestor of David, but he is so much more than that. If Jesus is the Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, tragically, the religious leaders got Jesus entirely wrong. Their idea of a Christ didn't fit with Jesus, so they rejected him. But their idea of Christ was all wrong. The Apostle Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, here's a question for us. Have you got Jesus right? Okay, is your idea of Jesus big enough? Have you got a big enough picture of him? You know, some of us here perhaps think of Jesus as an interesting religious teacher who had some interesting ideas for us to listen to. That is too small for Jesus. Some of us perhaps think of Jesus as an example to follow in life. Too small. Some of us think of Jesus as someone I kind of connect with on a Sunday and have a kind of spiritual experience with. Too small. Some of us perhaps think of Jesus as someone who provides comfort when I'm feeling low. Too small. That's not that these things aren't true. Wonderfully, actually, all of them are true. But if that's all you say about Jesus, it's just too small. Just like the Son of David, it's true, but it's just too small. In fact, the only title big enough to encompass Jesus is Lord. Lord of all, Lord of the universe. Anything smaller than that is just too small for Jesus. So if Jesus is the Christ, he is Lord of all. Have you reckoned with Jesus? Have you got your head around just who he is? Is your Jesus too small? Or have you realized he's Lord of all? Secondly, though, is this. If Jesus is Lord of all, that changes everything. Okay, so our first point, if Jesus is the Christ, he's the Lord of all. Secondly, if he's Lord of all, my goodness, that changes everything. You see, it's pretty easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking of the Christian faith as a kind of intellectual thing. You know, perhaps you guys who are doing exams at school do this. You kind of swat up and then you get the right answers. We can do that with the Christian faith. We think, oh, I've just got to look at the Bible and know the right answers. And when you know, someone says in the Bible study, what about this? I've got the right answer. And that means I'm a Christian. Okay, it's just a kind of thing up there in the head, an intellectual thing. But that's not how lordship works. You see, if Jesus really is the Lord of all, he is your Lord too. And that means not just knowing stuff about him, but actually living for him as Lord. Now, what does that mean? A couple of different things. Here's the first. It means surrender, not just interest. It means surrender, not just interest. You know, I love it when people tell me they're interested in Jesus. I was chatting to a guy just a few weeks ago. He says, I'm really interested in Jesus. It's just such an interesting guy. He is. He's fascinating. Read about him in a gospel if you haven't done that before. But if as you kind of investigate, you begin to realize that Jesus really is Lord of all, well, you've got to realize at that point that Jesus is going to need much, much more than just your interest. He's going to need your surrender. See how it puts it in verse 36. Of our passage, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Here's a thought. Jesus is a king who has enemies. And the sobering message of the Bible actually is that all of us naturally begin life as Jesus' enemies. How do I know that? Well, tell me if you naturally think, oh, yes, Jesus, yeah, he definitely has the right to tell me what to do with my life. Of course Jesus should dictate who I sleep with and how I spend my money and what I do in my spare time. Of course he should. Actually, none of us naturally think those things, do we? We tend to think, no, I'm the one with the right to figure out how I spend my money, who I sleep with, you know, how I use my spare time. You know, no one has the right to tell me what to do with my life. It's my life. And well, that's the problem. It's not our lives. It's Jesus, okay? The Lord God who created us. But naturally, we tend to think I'm the boss. We reject God's rule. We reject his Christ. And that makes us his enemies. And as it says here in this verse, Jesus is a Lord whose enemies, all of them, will one day be under his feet. That's a sobering idea, isn't it? But wonderfully, Jesus gives us an opportunity now to turn back to him as well, to accept his forgiveness and to live life with him as the rightful king. Now, what is it when you do that? I'll tell you what it is. It's surrender. What do you do when you surrender? You say, I give up. I Okay, I've got it all wrong. Okay, I was living with myself as king, but I'm not the king, he is. I surrender. He's going to be the king from now on. Now, if you haven't done that yet, you're not a Christian. Okay, that's what a Christian is, someone who surrendered to Jesus. You may be interested in Jesus, you may come to church, you may be a good person, but until you surrender your life to Jesus, you're not actually a Christian. You remain his enemy. I wonder, have you done that yet? But surrendering our lives to Jesus is something we do every day in the Christian life as well. For those who've been walking with the Lord for a while, it's true, isn't it? Our sinful natures keep trying to assert themselves. They naturally push Jesus away to the corner of our lives. And so every day, the Christian life involves surrendering ourselves again to Jesus. I wonder, what area of your life have you removed from Jesus' lordship at the moment? Almost certainly there'll be an area of your life, for all of us, that you have just quietly removed from Jesus' lordship. What is it? Well, tonight would be a great night to surrender again to him. So if Jesus is Lord of all, it changes everything. It means surrender, not just interest. But it also means, as we finish, confident trust, not fear. Confident trust and not fear. Now, for those who do surrender to Jesus, you have placed yourself in the hands of the true Lord of all. And that means we can have great confidence in life. A couple of weeks ago, I took Toby Martin, our Cornhill student, for a driving lesson. Now, Toby does actually drive, and he's passed his test, but he's not driven on motorways before. And in a couple of weeks, he's going to get married, and he's going to have to drive his lovely fiancée, now wife-to-be, all the way up to the Lake District. And understandably, he's a bit nervous about this, having never driven on a motorway before. So I said, Toby, don't worry at all. I'll take you out for a motorway lesson. And so Toby comes over, and now listen, no one is doubting that Toby is a great guy, okay? Love Toby to bits. But I have to say, as he revved my engine like a boy racer, I did get a little bit nervous initially. Now, as it happens, it was all okay as we kind of headed out to the M4. But at times, I also kind of realized I'm in a normal car here. I don't have dual controls. This is the situation I've put myself in. What have I done here? Now, Toby's actually quite a good driver, and, you know, I wish Beth all the best for their journey up to the Lake District in a couple of weeks' time. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you don't get any dual controls. He takes the wheel. But Psalm 110 tells us that if we have done that, we are in the safest of hands. This is the Lord who will eventually crush all opposition to him. He's the Lord whose perfect kingdom will certainly be established because the unstoppable power of God is behind it. This is the Lord who, just in a few days after he spoke these words, would go to a cross and die for you because he loves you so much, who would rise from the grave, go to heaven, and is praying for you that you will get there safely to his kingdom as well. These are the safest possible hands that you could surrender your life into. And that means we can have confident trust and not fear. How can you tell when Jesus is Lord has moved from our heads and our lips into our hearts? How can you tell? Well, one of the ways you can tell is when fear is replaced by a confident trust. Do you fear your exam results? Remember, Jesus is Lord. You don't need to fear. Do you fear your job prospects? Jesus is Lord. You don't need to fear. Do you fear for your health, for your future? Jesus is the Lord who loves you and will shepherd you all the way to your final day. Now, that doesn't mean that life will be easy as a follower of Jesus, but it does mean that ultimately you're secure with him. If he is the Lord of all, of course you are. Just think of the thing that has been anxiously gnawing away this last week. If you're with the King, you're safe. And by the way, if you're not yet with King Jesus, wouldn't you love to be? Wouldn't you love to have that kind of security? Well, 1,001 questions that might pop into our heads for us to put to Jesus. But really, there's only one important question that he puts to us. Have you realized just who I am? The Christ, the Lord of all. Does your life reflect this surrender? Not just interest, confident trust rather than fear.